Well, are you ready for summer? Y'all just kind of quiet in here, aren't you? I am so excited about this warm weather coming in. And I'm looking forward to the most exciting summer we've ever known in the Holy Ghost. Things are happening in acceleration, and I'm convinced this is a year, a pivotal year, that things shift on our lives beyond what we've ever known. Amen. Just like things are shifting in the world in acceleration. Do you have a problem believing that things are shifting in the world right now? I mean in accelerated fashion. A shift has taken place. I'll call it a quantum shift in the world. Well, God's not going to let the changes in the world outdistance the changes in the church. So He's bringing a shift in the church regarding the wisdom we have, the revelation we have, and the power we walk in. In Solomon's day, he amassed so much wealth that silver became worthless, basically. It just became another metal. And I'm convinced in these end times, the miracles of God are going to become so commonplace, we'll have to really work our expectation to stay excited about it. Did anybody follow that? Because I remember we got excited when somebody just gave a prophecy. Wow, we had a prophecy in church today. Somebody got slain in the Spirit. Oh, glory. Wow, what a service. Then we got people to fall out. We're back there doing our nails and checking everything else. But I'm talking about we're coming to a time that miracles are going to pop like never before. Blind eyes opening, limbs growing out. People coming out of wheelchairs, the deaf hearing, demons being cast out all the time. Amen. Because for the harvest to come into the church, they're going to be set free. Amen. God's got a plan to do it through an anointed body, right? Well, are you ready for the word? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Let's get into this. Matthew chapter 16. Let's go straight to verse number 19. We've covered this so many times in this series on the principles of the kingdom. Jesus said, "Behold, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, I'm of the opinion Jesus never wasted His words. Are you following me? I don't believe He was telling off-color jokes on the side. I don't believe He ever lied any moment in His life. He couldn't, right? I mean, He could have, but He couldn't and maintained His sinless standing. He never lied. So everything He said carried power, carried impact. And here He says, "I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom, and based on those keys, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Right? Now what He's talking about is whatever you speak here, heaven will back up. That's an amazing statement. But Jesus said it. Now if Paul said it, we would still believe it, right? Because it would be in the inspired word. But Jesus said this, whatever you bound, whatever you loose, heaven will back up the words that you speak. And God's raising up a people that believe that, that death and life is in the power of the tongue. Amen? And that we have the ability to access all of heaven's power and influence through faith-filled words. See, God's looking to raise up a supernatural church. I hope nobody's being frightened today or you know, overly, freaked out by the miracle power of God. But Jesus said it would be in the church. What really should freak us out is if you go to a church, there's no power. But really ought to be, what really ought to be the exception is go to a church where nobody's doing any moves of the Spirit. Nobody's moving out in the gifts of the Spirit, right? That should be the exception. In fact, I'm concerned about a church that doesn't access any supernatural, influence. Because I'm concerned about Jesus' view of that church. Because he's certainly going, don't you believe any of my word? Amen. But he said, if you will step out and believe what I say, if you'll follow my sayings, you have the ability then to have heaven back up whatever you decree to take place in the earth. Right? And he says, this is a key to the kingdom of heaven. And he says, I give you keys to the kingdom. Now, we're on a series regarding the principles of the kingdom of heaven. And again, to just back up very briefly to review for new people here, is my background was in engineering. I know it's hard to believe, as different as I act. Amen. But I am an engineer. I will always be an engineer. It's just like imprinted in the DNA of your thinking. Isn't that right, Tom? That's right. You're always an engineer. You just have to think in those terms. And we have several engineers in this church, amen, that have perfect brains. And just kidding. Patty says, you need to quit inflating engineering like it's the best career path ever. I says, I can't help it. It is. And in engineering, when you go through engineering school, they teach you the principles of physics. You learn the six basic machines. You learn areas of training in all the different areas of physics application. You learn electrical laws, thermodynamics laws, laws of force, gravitation, motion. They teach you all these laws. Amen. So that when you finish the curriculum, you're supposed to be able to design things based on those laws. See, again, we mentioned this before. When they went to send a man to the moon, they didn't just build this Apollo rocket, the Saturn V booster, and kind of point it toward the moon and say, I think we're lined up pretty good. Let her rip. They calculated with precision how much thrust they needed, when they had to launch, where they had to launch, amen, and what it would take to get them to the moon safely and back again, based on the keys of physics. Amen. And we mentioned this before, every career, every area of vocation has keys connected to it. There are keys to cooking. There are keys to air conditioning repair. There are keys to auto mechanics. There are keys to whatever you do, right? And Jesus said, I'm giving you a set of keys as well. For they're the keys that govern how the kingdom of God functions. How you can access the power of the spirit realm. Amen. Because the laws of the spirit don't match the laws of the natural. Amen. And once you're saved, God says, I need you to transition to learning these new laws. Now again, the way we usually describe it is before you were saved, we'll call this side of the pulpit, the left side of the pulpit, we'll call this the world system. Over here is man's strength, man's ability. Amen. And over here are the laws of physics. The keys of the natural realm, how you can build things here, how things operate here, right? Over also is the curse. Also is man's limitations. But God's plan is that we come to this place, we'll call it the pulpit here, we'll call this the cross. And the cross is a place you can come and call upon God to be made a new creation in Him, to be born again, and to become a citizen of His kingdom. And most people, when they get saved, they come to this place of, the born-again experience, and they go right back to living in the world system. Well, they got saved. Oh, I got saved in, summer of 62. And then they go right back to living over here, doing things like they always did them before. Amen. But God's intention was never that we stop at the cross and go back. The cross was meant to be a transition point. It was a doorway. Jesus said, I'm the door. Remember that in John 10? It's a portal to another realm. And God's plan is you come to the cross, you get born again, and you say, okay, God, now teach me how to function in this right side of the cross. in this area of the kingdom of heaven. Teach me how to function over here. Because until you learn to function in this realm, you cannot access the power of this realm. But if you'll learn it, you can function in the supernatural. Amen. And he said, everything over here is accessed by faith. Faith requires education. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? Hearing and hearing the Word. Faith comes by spending time meditating what God has said about the possibilities of this realm. And Jesus said this, he said, whoever will believe, nothing shall be impossible unto them. Do you believe anything was impossible to Jesus? He could do anything. He could walk on water if he needed to. He could translate a whole boat full of people if he needed to. Right? There was no limitation on his life. Why? Because he learned to access the promises of God through faith. Jesus learned the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And he says, what I do, you can do also because I go to the Father. I'm giving you the same access to the keys I have. I'm through the cross. I'm going to give you my same nature. The Holy Spirit's going to come and live within you just like it did with me. And if you'll believe, you can do what I do. In fact, he says, you'll do what I do and even greater works than he shall you do because I go to the Father. We are to be miracle-working people. Miracle-receiving and miracle-releasing people. But it requires you learn how this area functions. And once we become a born-again creation, a born-again individual, we're to spend the rest of our lives learning and applying these keys of the kingdom. And they're so infinite in capacity, you'll never exhaust the potential. I mean, Jesus said this. He says, you can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Praise God. I believe that was the first area of gifting I endeavored to move into. I mean, I'm talking about years ago, I started laying hands on people. As soon as I found it was a possibility, I started doing it. I'd go through the Kroger line. Somebody have a headache. Can I pray for you? They say, yeah, and I'd reach out and put my hand on their head. Jesus' name. Glory to God. And people would get healed. God loves boldness. Amen. I've toned it down somewhere. Saying, now, can I lay my hand on you? Or I'll, you know. But back then, praise God. They lay hands on the sick and they recover. Going for it. And so, we access supernatural ability and power by believing these keys. And you will not access beyond your belief in what God says available to you and how to get to it. So we're on a series on these keys, on finding out what did Jesus say? What does the Word say about what's possible to us and how do we get to it? Because without the key, you're not getting in. Without the keys, you're not releasing that power. And a whole lot of the church is blaming God for their situations and don't have the keys. One of the greatest, black marks against Christianity are Christians that see in the Word you can pray and that God's a healing God or a delivering God or a providing God, and they'll pray and nothing happened. And they say, well, I prayed God would heal my mama and mama died. I prayed God would bring me money and yet we lost our house or we lost our car. I prayed and I understand you prayed. But how did you pray? Did you pray in faith or did you pray in hope? There's a difference. Did you pray believing and receiving? Did you pray, God, if it be thy will, bring it to me? Did you pray holding a confession that you believe you receive? Or did you pray and 10 minutes later you say, well, I don't even think it worked. I don't even know if God heard me or not. See, because when you pray improperly, you're not accessing the power of God through His principles that we're lining out. There's so many people come up in prayer lines, you'll pray for them and say, In Jesus' name, I agree you're healed. And they'll walk away saying, well, I don't think I got anything. Then you didn't. Because you just violated the seed that was sown into your life, and you dug up the seed before you ever got back to your chair. And he said, well, it didn't work. That prayer stuff doesn't work. No, you don't know the principles, or you didn't apply the principles that let you access that power. Amen. And God is not lowering heaven to our standards. He did that at the cross. He's elevating our understanding to His standards. He's saying, learn how this kingdom functions. In fact, again, Jesus said, if you'll obey my sayings, you'll build your house on the rock versus on the sand. So as I went and I looked at the sayings of Jesus, you could go through and read the Gospels yourself. Read the sayings of Jesus. And if Christian would do that, Christians would do that, and maybe write them down, print them out. Write down or print out or read everything Jesus had to say. Make a list. You'd be amazed at what you thought He said He didn't say. Amen. And you're amazed at what He said, you didn't realize how important it was. Because He said, if you'll believe, you can command a mountain to be thrown in the sea and it'll obey you if you don't doubt. Right? You would command the sycamine tree to be thrown in the sea and it'll obey you. To be planted in the sea, it says. If you'll believe, you can cast out devils, you can heal the sick, you can open blind eyes, you can raise the dead. He said this. I don't believe all this stuff. Well, I believe it, so I've seen it all. Amen. I've seen all of those, but I believe. And I've made an effort to become a student of how the kingdom functions and to practice it. You just got to be excited about functioning in the kingdom of God. And what could be more exciting? You know, a lot of my friends now are fishing and turkey hunting and everything else. Or they were turkey hunting. And praise God for that. But I don't want to do that when I can read the Word of God. When I can confess the Word of God. A lot of them are involved in different hobbies and activities that really have their attention. Nothing wrong with it. You talk about addicted to fishing. I used to be addicted to fishing. But now I could care less about handling the slimy things. Because God's given me access to a kingdom I can function to see the supernatural. When I was a kid, understand I was a geek. I wish geekiness had been popular when I was young. I missed out on a movement. I wish I'd even known I was a geek. I'd have quit trying to be like everybody else. Which never did work. Amen. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You can have a regular person tell a joke and everybody just fall over laughing, and a geek tell the same joke and go like, what? So I wish it had been popular when I was young. But being a geek, I was a comic book nerd. In fact, of all my area, of all my section of Huntsville, Alabama lived in, there wasn't a greater comic book nerd than me. I know it. I was a comic book collector. I mean, all the way into college, I had comic books. And because I like that thought of, and I always liked the superhero ones. I like that thought of being able to do something supernatural, superhuman. And then when I get saved and get full of the Holy Ghost and get in revival, God says, I want you to throw all those away. And I'm talking about hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of comic books. I think there were 600 in that area. Cases of them in Mylar bags. Everything, God said, throw them away. I'd plan to sell them. I wouldn't read them anymore. And I opened one of them, and God said, who's on the cover of that comic book? I said, that's Thor. He said, what is Thor? I said, it's a false god. He said, why would you want somebody else to read that? Open another one, and it was some other Doctor Strange. What's he do? He operates in magic. Why would you want some kid to read that? I mean, one after another. He's throwing them away. I took the entire thing and dumped them in a dumpster and poured oil all over the top of them. And so does the seed to God. And now that the Marvel revolutions hit the movies, they're worth a fortune. But it's seed. I'll take seed over sales any day. The point is once I got into the kingdom of heaven, I didn't need comic book stories to excite me about operating in the supernatural anymore. I got the real thing. And God's given us access to the real thing. I don't care who you are. God says you can function in the anointing. Again, Mark chapter 11, where he said, whosoever shall command this mountain to be thrown in the sea and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe those things he says shall come to pass, he'll have whatever he saith, right? It starts with a whosoever. It's whosoever. Do you believe you can function in this as well? Then you will. But you've got a desire enough to become a student of it. It doesn't come by desire alone. It comes by application, by training. You want to know what a desire I have is? I mentioned this once before. I want to play the saxophone. I also want to play the screaming electric guitar. I want to crank that thing. That's the best I can do. I can't read a note of music. I will never play the saxophone on this earth. I'll never play the guitar. Why? Because it's not a high enough priority for me to train myself in to learn it. Amen. Because it takes time. Do you know how many hours it takes to play an instrument with any real capability? I don't have time for that. Now, people that are called to that, they have time for it. To me, it's just a desire. My efforts and time are put into kingdom development, kingdom fueling, right? And based on how much we really want to do something will determine how much time we'll put into it, which will determine our results. Another reason people don't want to come to the faith church is because all of a sudden, responsibility is put on their hands for how much they'll develop and how much they'll access. Versus in traditional Christianity, the mind says, well, whatever God wants to do, He'll do. And they have this que sera, sera God. But God's not a will-o'-the-wisp floaty God. He's a God of predictability. He's a God of law and order. Amen. In other words, of principles. And he said, if you really want to function in this kingdom, learn how the kingdom operates. Years ago, I determined, this has probably been close to 20 years ago, I decided I wanted to get my pilot's license. So I found a friend of mine who was a friend a guy I worked with that was a flight instructor. I made arrangements to take flight lessons. And right before it's time to start, I'm praying to God, says, I want you to cancel those flight instructions. You don't have time for that. I said, okay. So I called him. I canceled the flight instruction. Never did learn to fly. That instructor later was killed in an accident. His body was missing 9 months. Took off from Lexington. He crashed near Kansas City. They didn't find him for 9 months, found him out in the field. That's not why God told me not to fly. Because I believe if I'd been on a plane, it wasn't going to crash, right? But in that I never took the lessons, I do not intend to get behind the yoke of an airplane and fly that thing. Amen. That could have catastrophic results. In the same fashion, we've got a whole lot of people that are trying to function in the kingdom of God, yet they've not done the training, they've not done the development, not passed the test, and they're getting their tail feathers plucked. And then blaming God and blaming the Word that it didn't work. Remember the seven sons of Sceva who decided to cast out devils? So they had an exorcism ministry. They went in the house and they says, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, we adjure you to come out of the man. And the devil says, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? And they whooped the seven sons, stripped them naked, and run them out of the house. That bodes well for your ministry, doesn't it? Well, God just didn't bless us this time. No, you didn't pass some tests required to function in that capacity. And so many people are blaming God for breakdowns in their ministry or in their lives, yet it wasn't the fault of the Word of God or the Spirit of God. It was a lack of knowledge regarding the principles of the kingdom that caused the destruction. Amen? So we're on this teaching of principles of the kingdom, and I believe before we're done, we'll have at least 100 of them. Let me read through the ones we've covered before, just to review every week, very quickly what we've talked about so far. Regarding principles of the kingdom, we've talked about sowing and reaping, seed replication, the law of faith, the power of love, the authority of words, the power of agreement, bringing in God's presence through praise and worship, right? The principle of the first step, if you want God to move, you move towards Him first. The transfer of anointing, covenant, partnership, praying in tongues. There's one half the church fights, if not more. Intercession, the 100-fold prayer. Divine authority. The preaching of the gospel. Faithfulness. Resist the devil and he will flee. The weapon of worship. And the miracle of meditation. We want to pick it up today. I believe it's number 20. Is that right, number 20? Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. See, just like there's more than one law of electricity, right? Don't ask me to quote more about two or three of them, but there's more than one. There's more than one law of the Spirit. There's more than one law of thermodynamics. More than one law of motion. Amen. Principles. There's a whole set of laws that govern how things operate in the Spirit. And many of them intertwine. The Bible says that through faith, you can do the impossible. But also says that faith worketh by love. So you cannot endeavor to operate by faith yet violate the law of love and think it's still going to work. Amen. Any more than you're going to float a ship out there based on the law of buoyancy, yet you don't know the laws of center of mass, and you put the center of mass to the ship way high instead of low, you may float a boat, but it's going to float upside down. It's required that you learn these principles and apply them in mass. You can miss some, are you following me, and still produce power, but the more you learn, the more reliable and, let's just call it, spiritually safe power you can function in. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And let's start at verse number 7. It says, then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. So this is a psalm that David spoke. Verse 18 says, saying unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when you were but a few and strangers in it. And when they went from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for your sakes. Now, this is not the principle I want to talk about right now, but here God says to Israel, no man could do you wrong. If Israel was Old Testament, always letting God down, but God said no man could do you wrong, How much more as we New Testament believers confessing the word can no man do us wrong? We have divine protection on our lives. He says in verse 21, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Number 20, I want to bring out is touching God's anointed. Now, it's funny, this has been on my list for a long time, but somebody in the last week has brought out an assault against this statement. A perversion of this statement. That it's okay, to come against anointed men and women of God. I think it's a dangerous thing to rise up against the anointed of the Lord. You may disagree. Amen. You may not want to listen to their ministry or attend their church. Be very careful in who you attack. Because you could be wrong. Amen. And the last thing you want to do is come against somebody with an anointing on their life. Now, at the same time, we as Christians, and really whether you realize it or not, in this church, you're a forerunner Christian because of what you're learning. There may be a need for you to speak out about certain things. I'm required to speak out against hyper grace and those that perpetrate that message. That, you know, once you're saved, God can't see your sin anymore. And, you know, no matter what you do, you're still going to heaven. Once saved, always saved mentality. We're required to address those issues. But we must be very careful in coming as men and women of God that are operating in miracle power, flowing in anointings, and coming against them personally. Amen. Because it could be before it's done, you'll find that maybe they knew more than you knew. And the last thing I want to do is touch somebody God's anointed for a purpose. One of the main areas that's being touched right now by people across the earth is with regard to people preaching prosperity, which I believe is a leading in message of the kingdom of God. God's ordained His church be wealthy, it prosper. That they invert the wealth of the wicked into the hands of the righteous. That's God's. He's declared it all through the prophetic passages. Yet anybody rises up right now and says that I believe God wants to prosper His church is being targeted, left and right, as being money hungry, stealing from people, improper attitudes, wrong motivation, filled people. When in fact, it could be they're just speaking what God put in His Word and are taking that as their assignment despite the persecution. Amen. And I would hate to get to the time of judgment, whichever one it might be, and God says, why did you attack that message? That was exactly what I was bringing forth in these end times. When the truth is you listen to the wrong voices. Let's go to another passage and I'll touch on this further. 2 Samuel. Do you remember when David was in the cave with his followers? And he had the opportunity to kill Saul. Saul came into his cave to do his business. David had the ability to kill Saul, and he wouldn't. Instead, he just cut a piece of his robe off. And when they asked him, why didn't you do this? He says, I will not raise up my hand against the Lord's anointed. Here was Saul trying to kill him. Here was Saul off base. But yet God had put His hand upon Saul's life, and God was well able to deal with Saul. He didn't need David to do it. Now, David killed many men in his life. Many. Remember the song? Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his 10,000s. God even told David he couldn't build the temple because he was a man of war. Yet David made a differentiation between who he was going to kill. He wouldn't touch the man that God had anointed. Principle number 20 is about being careful how you come against the anointing. Touch not the Lord's anointed. Going over to I think I told you already, didn't I? 2 Samuel chapter 1. Oh, this is a long passage. Let's try to speed it up some. Verse 1. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. It came even to pass on the third day. I love the third day in Scripture. Amen? Stuff always happens the third day. Wow. That's at a revelation. When I was in Ghana in January, I had a vision. And I saw a desk calendar. And the desk calendar had the date on it, October 3rd. The third day, amen? I don't know what's going to happen October 3rd. I just know God gave me a vision of something, of that desk calendar on October 3rd. So I'm expecting something to shift that day. Amen. And I'm hoping He'll give me more before that day. But that was the third day. Then behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, From whence comest thou? And he said unto him, Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, How went the matter, I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, That the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan the son are dead also. So this is the battle that just took place where Saul and Jonathan both were killed. Amen. Jonathan being Saul's son. And David said to the young man that told him, How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man that told him said, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed after him, hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me. And I answered, Here am I. And he said unto him, Who art thou? And I answered, I am an Amalekite. He said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me because my life is yet whole within me. So I stood upon him and slew him because I was sure that he could not live. After that he was fallen, and I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and it brought them hither unto my Lord. Now, first of all, what this man is telling David is a lie. He didn't kill Saul and Jonathan. Amen? He thought if he came to David and brought this crown and said, I killed them, because he knew that Saul and Jonathan were against David, he would get a great reward. Makes sense, doesn't it? You killed David's enemies. Even if you didn't, you say you did. You bring the crown to David and say, I recognize you as king. You think, okay, he's about to make me some big head in his, you know, in his cabinet. But that's not what happened. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even. For Saul and for Jonathan the son and for the people of the Lord, for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said to the young man that told him, Whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger and Amalekite. And David said unto him, How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Even though he said Saul was going to die anyway, even though it was a lie. David says, Why would you be willing to kill the Lord's anointed? And David called one of his young men and said, Go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth has testified against thee, saying, I've slain the Lord's anointed. Here is more evidence. You don't want to mess with somebody God's put their hand upon. Amen? And I believe our goal should be to become somebody that God's put his hand upon. Because apparently, when you touch the Lord's anointed, it impacts your anointing. It's not like Highlander. Remember the Highlander movies? A couple of you. I never watched them. I just remember the principle. If you kill somebody else, you get their powers. It doesn't work like that in the kingdom of God. This is a covenant body. And if you want their powers, you uphold them, you serve them, you bless them. Like Elisha did with Elijah. Like Joshua did with Moses. In the church, we have a bad habit, the church does, of attacking those where you want their position. Amen. So you want to be on the worship team? Well, I just don't believe they can sing it all up there. God's not going to promote that. Or, you know, they got all those people up there, you know, speaking on the tag team. I can preach better than them. You're not going anywhere. You're touching the anointing. Amen. Or I think I should be over that department. Anytime you tear down in the church, I believe you impact your promotability with God. Because God's looking to raise up a covenant church that will not break rank, will not run each other through, and are there to uphold one another. So be careful what you do regarding people in the anointing. Number 21, Romans chapter 1. Let's go to verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I want to talk about the principle of compromising truth that leads to the darkening of the heart. Because here it talks about a group of people that knew God. In other words, they knew truth. To know God's to know truth, right? At least at that level. But even though they knew God, they didn't carry forth that truth. They didn't profess that truth. And because they didn't carry on with the truth they knew, their heart was darkened. And the problem with a darkened heart is they don't know they have a darkened heart. It used to amaze me of how many people could lie and think they were telling the truth. They could lie. I've known people. They could lie and believe their own lies. And usually they were in an elected office. Because they're violating a spiritual principle. I believe it is a spiritual principle that when you, for personal gain, compromise truth for favor, for appearance, ego purposes, for financial need, whatever the need, when you are willing to compromise truth, you'll tell a lie to protect your image or your pocketbook. That it activates a spiritual principle that you can no longer discern truth from lie. Not only that, you can read the Bible until the covers fall off your book and not understand a single word you read because your heart became darkened. And the more you're willing to compromise truth, the more it impacts your ability to receive revelation from God. The more you can discern truth from a lie. Let's look at another verse on that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we've taught on this in here in the past. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I write this down wrong. Oh, no, I'm just reading the thing wrong. Let's go to verse number 5. I don't want to go to verse 5. Well, let's go to verse 5. That's what I wrote down. I'm certain I didn't make a mistake. Remember you not that when I was with you, yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now I believe verse 7 is talking about the Antichrist. Amen? Let me back up. I didn't say that right. Let me read on verse 8, and then we'll get to it. And when, hallelujah, and then shall that wicked be revealed whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Verse 8 is the Antichrist. He'll be revealed when he that letteth is taken out of the way. The one that's going to be taken away is the church at the rapture. The Antichrist cannot manifest until the church is taken away at the rapture. I got a verse ahead of myself. Amen? And that day is drawing close. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, that's Antichrist, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They received not a love of the truth. Truth wasn't number one in their life. Truth became optional. Telling the truth, guarding the truth, even believing the truth became secondary to their own profit, to their own desires. Verse 11 says, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. He'll release that delusion to come upon them. You follow me? The covering will be lifted off of their lives. And they all might be damned who believed not in truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Here it says, the Antichrist is coming to take advantage of a people that can't discern truth because their hearts are darkened. And they came to that point, they could not discern truth because somewhere along the line, they were willing to compromise truth where it profited them, where it benefited them. Amen. It is a spiritual principle that when you're willing to bend the truth for your own needs, for what you want, all of a sudden you lose the ability to tell what is truth. And you'll believe anything. And you talk about some crazy doctrines out there now. See, how did this thing of hyper grace come along that you think you can sleep all over with everybody around town and still go to heaven? Where did it come about where you think you can operate willingly, openly in homosexuality and think that God's going to bless and you're going to heaven? How did that come about? Because people were willing to go in the Word and find scriptures. They'll see scriptures that say you cannot do this and refuse to follow that. And for their own benefit, they'll find scriptures that say what they want to hear. And all of a sudden, they come up with a whole doctrine that excuses their sin. And when you try to tell them it's not what the Word says, they can't see it. Can't see it. Why? Because there's an area of darkness in their understanding that are blocking all truth inputs from altering that area. Let me give you an example. And nobody get mad at me over this. You follow me? It's the example coming to mind. How many of you used to go to a church where they told you speaking in tongues was of the devil? And they trained you in that. To run from people that spoke in tongues. It's not the Holy Ghost. And no matter what you read in Scripture, that Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all. It bounced off that area of thinking and you couldn't receive it. It was an area of programmed darkness that the Word couldn't get beyond. Well, that's just something training you in a lie. I believe it's amplified and accelerated when we're willing to compromise truth on behalf of a lie. There are whole books being written right now that are approving of homosexuality in the church. And every verse that says otherwise, well, that's just, you know, mistranslated, misunderstood. God didn't mean it like that. Or this is a new covenant, better promises, and, you know, that was Old Testament. An abomination to God is an abomination to God. And it's in both the old and the new. Yet darkness has come in, they can't tell what's truth. You want to know why this nation's in such a mess? Does anybody have a problem believing this nation's in a mess? Because to get elected nowadays, you have to compromise truth. Most politicians lie to get elected. Yeah, I'll do that for you. Yeah, you're my favorite group. No, I won't take any money. No, and they tell lies. Just on the abortion issue, how many lies have to be told? We know that's not really a living, you know, person in the womb. That's a lie. And so they lie. Oh yeah, I'll balance the budget. You know, I'll save you money. They willingly lie to get elected. And because they're willingly lie for their own benefit, a spiritual principle is activated, and now they can't tell what is the truth. So now they come up with things like, yes, we just want to go ahead and help Iran get nuclear weapons to create stability in the Middle East. And they believe that nonsense. We have to pass the bill to see what's in it. Somebody help us. But they can't see what is truth. And so we got all kinds of scramble mess coming out of Washington because you've got blind people trying to lead seeing people. Amen. And then when you support blindness for your own benefit, blindness comes on you. Moving right along. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, it's not the teachers that have itching ears, it's the people that are seeking out the teachers. In other words, they just want somebody to scratch their itch. The itch would probably be the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The itch would be God trying to get their attention. But they want somebody just to scratch it versus fix the problem. And it says these teachers, verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. When you're willing to compromise what you know is truth, God will let you believe a fable. He'll let you believe a lie. Or, you know, there's a move, it's been around since the beginning, of people trying to say, well, the Bible is full of fables. It's full of lies. But those that know truth know every jot and tittle is inspired of God. And every event is recorded accurately. Even where a donkey spoke to a man is a true declaration of what took place. Even a man building a boat to house two of every kind of animal, it's a true event that took place. But once you start to compromise truth, all of a sudden everything in the Word becomes a fable. And you can't step into the power of God if you believe the Bible is a fable. Nor can you function in a very high level of truth. I'm a logical person. I'm a logical person. I think logically. Step one, step two, step three. When I teach step one, step two, step three. I try to take you from one level of understanding to another level and take you logically through a path to get to that point, right? So I number things, I chart things, I outline things. And you want to know the most aggravating thing I know of in this life is to speak with people that logical pattern of thought has no meanings. No meaning. That they can say one thing and right around, turn right around and shift it to mean something else. And in the same conversation, they will, how can I say, rebut themselves 10 times. But it's usually people that had, I'm not talking about people that just can't use logic. I'm talking about people that can't tell truth. And whatever pops in their head is their version of truth for the moment. And in a conversation, they will violate their own words repeatedly. Amen. Trying to get some. Do you believe in God? Oh, yes, I believe in God. Do you believe in God? Oh, yes, I believe the Bible. Amen. What do you think about where the Bible says here? I won't believe that. Well, you said you believe the Bible. Well, I believe everything but that. Well, how about this one? I don't believe that either. What do you believe? Well, I believe this. So how do you believe this and you don't believe that? I like what Josh McDowell said, 40 years ago or so. He wrote in Evidence That Demands a Verdict that Jesus was either a lunatic, a liar, or the Son of God. You can't have it that he was a good man, that spoke good philosophy. You can't have it that, he did some good works and was one of the prophets. Amen. You can't have it that he was a brother of Satan. He was either crazy or a liar. And nobody believed Jesus was crazy or a liar. Then he had to be the Son of God because that's who he said he was. That's who he gave evidence to who he was. I believe Jesus was the Son of God. I don't believe that resurrection stuff. That is ignorance gone to seed through receiving deception. Amen? And if I have one more person tell me, well, I've read the Bible. Have you now? I had somebody tell me a couple weeks ago, I probably read the Bible more than you. I said, no, you haven't. They've read two or three books of the Bible one time. But now they're an expert on what Scripture says, right? Read the Bible more than you. So you've been in the Word every day for 31 years. Amen. Kind of threw that one down the tubes. First Peter. Chapter 1. I'm not covering near as many of these a week as I thought I was going to. Patty keeps slowing me down. First Peter chapter 1. Let's go to verse number 22. seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. It says you've purified your souls in obeying the truth. In other words, you honor truth, God says it purified your souls. To purify your soul means that all unbelief is taken out. Because that's really what takes place. You renew your mind by the Word, and all of a sudden you think in line with the Word, and you become spiritually minded. When you become spiritually minded, you're able to activate your faith without unbelief, and you see the power of God manifest. And he says, obeying the truth, which is the Word, purifies your souls. Then what would you say disobeying the truth does? What would you say coming against the truth does? It contaminates your soul. It makes it where you can't tell what's truth anymore. It takes from you the ability to discern truth from a lie. Again, I know people that cannot tell what is the truth anymore. You could lay it right down before them in handwritten notes, black and white, what you're talking about, and they can read it and not comprehend what it's talking about. Because they've so gone over to this realm of compromising truth. And we serve a God that's wanting to elevate truth. And if we'll become people of truth, and here's another one. Can I just throw this in? I was going to anyway. Because you don't know what I was going to throw in. Quit lying to yourself. Quit lying to yourself about whether things are okay with you spiritually. Whether things are okay in your life as far as lining up to the Word of God. This nonsense about, you know, if God wants to change me, He'll change me is crazy. God says, get in the Word and let the Word change you. And agree with the Word. Quit expecting God to fix things He wants you to fix. Because we become very good at deceiving our own selves. Unless we spend time in the Word and let the Word really just how we think. Amen? And if we'll be honest with ourselves, God will bring you more truth, more anointing, and more victory. Did you get anything out of this morning? Father, we thank you for your Word. Seal it in the hearts and minds and understanding of each one here and cause it to rise up and be people of faith, people of Word, people of truth. Give us a desire to go beyond and not lie to ourselves and say just going to church is enough, but be willing to set aside distractions, set aside things that don't produce for the kingdom, and invest more time in you. We thank you for this. Thank you for the spirit of peace on this church, the covering and the healing on this church. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. I want to remind you of service tonight at 6 o'clock.